You didn't have to do that.
Yes, I did.
This has been an especially good week because I got to see my grandson Isaiah from Arizona, and also my sister Becky and her husband John Shirker here with us, actually in the service this morning. So it's been a good week in that way. Not that it wouldn't have been a good week had they not come, but it's been an especially good week. A couple of weeks ago, Bob Marker stopped up to my office to see me, and he asked me what I planned to preach on this morning. And I told him I was going to preach about God. That's exactly what he did. He laughed, and I laughed along with him, because it is obvious that I would be preaching about God. At least I would hope that you would think that. But it is necessary to speak about God, because there are so many different opinions today about who God actually is. Everywhere you look, someone has an idea of who God is. And since the Gideons are going to be with us today, they're going to be here in the Sunday School Hour, so you're all welcome to stay for that, and I hope you do. It is great to speak about the Bible as well. Not because we haven't heard sermons in this church on God and the Bible, but it's always good to keep before us the greatness of our God and to remind us that God and His Word are inseparable. You cannot separate the two. They go together. That is increasingly important in these last days when biblical illiteracy is so widespread. Even in churches, and I know that doesn't apply to any of you here, but even in churches, the illiteracy rate, as far as knowing Scripture, is widespread. If we truly want to know God, we must know what the Bible says about Him. Some of you have gone all the way through this study, 30 Days to Understanding the Bible, that I've done a few times here in the church. And if you have, those who have gone all the way through it will remember that the last half of that particular study, it gives us the 10 great doctrines of the Bible. The first of those 10 great doctrines is the Bible itself. Because without the Bible, we could not know who God is, what He has done, and what He plans to do. Without the Bible, we would be forced to come up with our own thoughts about God or trust the opinions of others. We would not know Him as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We would not have a correct understanding of angels, humans, sin, salvation, the church, and future things. But the great news is that we do have the Bible, God's revealed word to us. And from the Bible, we receive the information we need. We need to better understand the Creator that we serve. We have to have this information if we want to serve our Creator. Most importantly, we understand Him the way He wants to be understood, the way He has personally revealed Himself to us, so that we can know Him, worship Him, and serve Him biblically. Again, not according to our own thoughts and understandings, but according to His Word. It is vital to our eternal souls that we know what God says about Himself, because it is far too easy to create a God of our own liking in our own minds, to imagine God as we think He should be. In our human reasoning, we can believe things about God that are contrary to the truth that He has revealed about Himself in the Bible. And that's true for every single one of us. That's not just true for some. It's true for pastors. And I know that's true because I've been reading what some pastors have said, and one in particular has drifted far, far away from what has personally been revealed to him in Scripture. We want to worship Him, we want to serve Him, and we want to know Him biblically. That's what we want. Again, it's too easy for us to create a God of our own liking in our minds, to imagine God as we think He should be. God says of himself in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, and I thought it was interesting that Steve used that scripture this morning. I didn't know which scripture he was going to use, but it's a great scripture. For my thoughts, this is God speaking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The God we serve is the creator and sustainer of the universe in which we live. The untold billions of galaxies and trillions of stars speak to us of his power and his majesty. We should worship him with a sense of awe and wonder that captures our hearts and minds more than anything else in this life. Nothing should begin to compare, no matter how flamboyant it seems or how special it seems. Nothing should come or should cause us this sense of awe and wonder that God does. That awe should build within us the more we learn about him through his revealed word. So we're not only in awe of God, but as we read his word and study his word, we become more in awe of this great God that we serve. In Genesis 1, we read that God is the creator and we are created beings. I'm not telling you things you don't know, but I'm just telling you, I'm reminding you of this. We are not like the other created beings, however. We are special. Every single individual is special. Every human is special. All humans are created in God's image and in his likeness. Now, with our finite minds, right now, we cannot fully understand what that means. But we are created in his image and his likeness. It should cause us to marvel at our unique position before God of the universe. We have a unique place. Of all the created things in this universe, we have a unique place. We alone have been created in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. God created us and he has chosen to communicate with us. That's something else that's really, really special. God has spoken and he speaks to us through his word, the Bible. Even though we are created in his image, there is no way that we can know God apart from his word. We can know some things about him. We can know that this creation we live in is really incredible. If you go out on a really starry night, or if you just look up at a sunset, there's been some really pretty fantastic sunsets and sunrises recently. When you do that, you realize just how great he is. However, without the Bible, we cannot really know God. Most people in the world refuse to acknowledge God as creator, but as his children, we know him as creator through his word, what he's told us in scripture. The world chooses to reject God as creator, so we must share what we have learned about him with those who don't believe it. We want to make sure that those who are not saved know Jesus, and that will happen as we pray that God will open their hearts and minds to the truth. But we have to speak that truth to these individuals in a way that is, you know, winsome, in a way that they would be willing to accept. This is especially important in the day when our courts, that would be our lower courts and our highest court in the land, are making a concerted effort right now to rid our nation of any public reference to the Creator. And if you don't know that or don't think that's true, you need to start listening to the news. Seriously. They're doing everything they possibly can. God is a threat. God is a threat to natural humans. He is a total threat. They'll do anything they can to rid the public of any reference to him. Now, this has been going on for decades and is intensifying in our day. Again, nothing I need to tell you, because you read, I hope, or you see the news, you know what's going on. The God of the Bible is no longer welcome in public forums and especially in government-funded settings, including public schools. The tragic consequences of this rejection of God are evident in the cultural chaos we are currently experiencing. This is the reason for it. We have rejected the creator God of the universe. And we're paying the cost of it. All of us are, not just those who are going against him. All of the society is paying the cost of that. As I read through the Old Testament, I see tremendous similarities between what is taking place in our nation now and what was happening in Israel before God brought final judgment on them and had them exiled to a foreign land. It is important that we learn from what God has shown us in the Old Testament. You see, there is right now one individual in particular who has a church of over 10,000 or around 10,000 who says that we need to unhitch from the Old Testament. There's nothing in the Old Testament that we need. All we need we find in the New Testament. Nothing could be further from the truth. I want you to understand that. There's nothing that could be further from the truth. It is important that we learn from what God has shown us in the Old Testament. That's why it was written down. It was written down for our benefit, so that we would learn from what's going on, or what went on there, and what we can look forward to, seriously, unless we turn ourselves and go back to the Lord. It is important, again, that we learn from the Old Testament. In Isaiah 45:18, we read, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty." This is really an important passage in the Old Testament. He did not create it empty. He created it to be, formed it to be inhabited. "I am the Lord, and there is no other." Once again, this is the God we serve, and this is what he says about who he is. First of all, he is the only God, and what he has done, he created all things. There's nothing that's been created that wasn't created by God. He's created all things. Unfortunately, creation cannot be taught alongside evolution, because in 1987, the Supreme Court, by a 7-2 margin, said that creation science is unconstitutional, because it is an establishment of religion and therefore cannot be taught in public schools. Instead of belief in the creator of all that exists, evolutionists would have us believe that time and chance created everything. As Stephen Hawking pointed out in his latest book — this book actually came out this week, he's been dead for some time, but the book was actually published this week, came out on Tuesday — he said there is no possibility of God in the universe. The universe was spontaneously created out of nothing. That's his answer. I don't know if any of you, I'm sure all of you took biology in high school. One of the first things I remember them teaching us was the foolishness of a theory called spontaneous generation. Do you remember that? That's exactly what he's really talking about. That's when they used to think that germs just spontaneously came about, because they would put a rag in a jar and seal it, and the bacteria would take over in there, and they would see these things and they would say, spontaneously generated. However, we've learned better than that, but one of the most brilliant physicists in the world obviously didn't take that course. That's all I can tell you. And this is what most of the scientific community would have us believe. That's what they want us to believe. And since information about the Creator is not allowed in public debate, most people believe it. It's taken a long time. I want you to understand that. The evolutionists have been really, really irritated by the fact that no matter how much control they have and how much they teach, people still had a hard time believing it. But they're really now, they're gaining ground. They're getting people to believe this because no one can debate them. It's illegal in public forums to debate this particular issue. Since God has been taken out of the picture, evolutionists give naturalistic answers to explain any questions about the origins of life. And we've heard a great deal in these days about the potential for life on other planets. It seems like, I personally think they are obsessed with this right now. This concept of people living on other planets, life other places in outer space. SETI, the search for extraterrestrial intelligence, is once again in the headlines. They're talking about this a lot. Researchers at an organization called Breakthrough Listen are using artificial intelligence to listen to radio signals to determine if these signals might be from extraterrestrial intelligent life 3 billion light years away. So what they're doing is they're using robots to listen to see if there's life 3 billion light years away. They say they're looking for life outside our solar system, but in fact, they're searching for anything that gives doubt about a creator. That's really what they're doing. They're trying to prove what is literally unprovable. What the scientific evidence shows us is that with the number of factors necessary for life like ours to be found, and they actually have men who are astrobiologists who figure this out. They look at what caused the Earth to be able to produce the life on this planet. And there are a lot of factors. The last time I heard, there were over 32 factors that have to be in place for life like ours to happen. And you know why it happened? I read you the answer to that question. God formed this planet to be inhabited. He made it to be inhabited. He didn't do that anywhere else as far as we know. But we know that he did it on Earth. So it's very unlikely, with all the factors that are needed, for life to be happening on other planets. As a matter of fact, the odds, and this is the scientist, the odds are a thousandth of a trillionth. So literally, virtually impossible. And yet, last week, I read that Amazon's founder, in case, if you don't know Amazon, if you don't use Amazon, some of you don't, I know, because you don't buy online. But Amazon is the biggest company in the world. I think they're a $1 trillion company, something like that. They're the biggest company in the world. Their founder, Jeff Bezos, predicts we'll have 1 trillion humans in the solar system one day. And he said Monday, how his rocket company plans to help get there. So there's a lot of people holding out a lot of hope. And what's not going to happen? I'm sorry to give them the bad news. But in the beginning of the sermon, I said that God and the Bible are inseparable and why that is especially important in these last days. To clarify what I mean by these last days, let me say that we have been in the last days ever since Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father nearly 2,000 years ago. That's the last day. We're getting closer and closer to the final day. But the last days actually started when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. We are now living in the last days before God's final judgment. There's a final judgment that is coming on this earth. And the Apostle Paul warned Timothy what people would be like, not only in Timothy's day, but continuing all the way until Jesus came back to this earth. So if you want to look at this with me, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you want to look this up, it's 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading at verse 1. And if you listen very carefully to this description, just, you know, ask yourself, do I see any of this in our day? Verse 1 of 2 Timothy 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Now, you could spend an entire sermon on that passage and still probably have to have several sermons on it. The first two items on the list, self-love and love of money, could fill pages of multiple sermons. Self-love and love of money. In fact, I believe that love of self is at the heart of all the other sins in this list. That's what I truly believe. Self is at the heart of all the other sins in this list. In our day, most humans believe that they are the masters of their own destiny. Do you know anybody like that? Who thinks that he or she is a master of their own destiny? There is a word that expresses this idea very well. The word is autonomy. According to Abdu Murray in his book, Saving Truth, if you ever want to read a good book, Saving Truth is a great book to read. The word autonomy is comprised of two root words from Greek. The first root word is autos, meaning self, and the second is nomos, meaning law. Someone is autonomous if he is a law unto himself. That's what an autonomous person is. And the pursuit of autonomy, not freedom, is what we are seeing today. It's not freedom, it's autonomy. They want self-law, self-rule. That's what people are looking for. Murray argues that the pursuit of autonomy is the root of the post-truth mindset that fuels the culture of confusion that we live in today. We have been pursuing autonomy since the beginning of our race, by that, the beginning of the human race. Adam and Eve sought autonomy from God. They sought to transcend the purposes for which they were made so that they could be definers of their own purpose. They wanted to determine what their purpose was. We continue that pursuit today. As we can see from what Murray said, human nature has not changed since the very beginning of time. God's word shows us the consequence of this desire for autonomy in the account of the Tower of Babel. Again, how important, this just gives you an idea of how important the Old Testament is to us. You cannot ignore the Old Testament. There are things in there that God uses to show us what he's like, what he has done, and what he expects from us. In Genesis 11, verses 6 through 9, we read this. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. And they left off building the city. That was their desire. God had told them to go out. He said, "Move out and fill the earth." No, we want to stay here and build a city with a tower that reaches to heaven. That was their idea. And they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. In Genesis 1, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit consulted together and said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." In another conversation in chapter 11 that we just read, as humans were refusing to obey God and building a city and a tower, the Trinity, once again, consulted and said, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." God confused the language of the people and scattered them over the face of all the earth. God did this because he understood that working together, nothing would be impossible for humans created in his image. Nothing would be impossible for them. They were created, we are created in the image of God. So nothing they did would be impossible for them. God also understood the wickedness of their hearts, and he scattered them so that they would not accomplish their plans, which were contrary to God's eternal plan. He prevented them from carrying out their evil desires. In our day, at least as far as language is concerned, the nations have come together once again, and we are seeing what God meant when more than 3,000 years ago he said, "Nothing they purpose will be impossible for them." The advances in technology that we are experiencing today are evidence of what God said would happen. God said this would happen if they were together, and now they are once again. And unfortunately, even though the ability to produce such technology is due to humans being created in God's image, humans continue in their autonomous ways, rejecting the God of the Bible. Sheila and I start our mornings off every weekday morning by listening to Albert Mohler on the radio. That's how we get our biblical understanding for the day. Al Mohler says about his program that it's a daily analysis of news and events from a Christian worldview perspective. And I say it's more of a biblical worldview perspective. It's not, because when you use the word Christian, some people use that term rather loosely. And so you're not sure what you're getting. But if it's a biblical worldview perspective, then it makes more sense. And that's what Al Mohler presents. On Tuesday, Dr. Mohler spoke about a team of scientists in China that has managed to create a small number of apparently healthy mouse pups. Now, I guess a pup is a baby mouse. They're called pups. But he has, this team of scientists in China has managed to create a small number of apparently healthy mouse pups from same-sex female parents. So two female mice produced a healthy brood of mouse pups. Now, I'm not sure how they accomplished this. Something called CRISPR technology. But what some people dream about is that one day, same-sex couples will be able to have their own biological offspring. Right now, that's impossible. Right now, if they want an offspring, if it's two females, one of them has to be pregnant by someone, sperm from a male. I mean, that's just the way it works. And as one reporter commented, if we intervene with technology to help heterosexual couples who cannot have children, then we should use technology so that the same-sex couples can do the same. There's a difference, however. There's a major difference, by the way. The reason same-sex couples can't have children naturally is found in Genesis 1:27, where we read these words. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God made humans male and female. And Jesus reiterated this in Matthew 19, verse 4. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Sinful humans refuse to follow God's design. They rebel against God's order that he has fixed. They want to be, and the word again is autonomous. God has spoken through all 66 books of the Bible. As I pointed out earlier, in the Old Testament, God has warned us through the sins of the people we read about there. Those things were written down for us. That's what the Apostle Paul says. They were written down so that we could understand better what God likes and what God dislikes. In the past, God destroyed the earth with a flood. And after promising that he'd never destroy the earth with a flood again, he scattered the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth over the face of the earth. And according to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, he did that so that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. He did not want them to continue on and come up with some really radically serious things that he would have to destroy them for. So he scattered them. From the foundation of the world, however, God had a plan to bring those he created in his image to himself. God has always had this plan. This is not plan B. This is God's plan from the very beginning. All the things that have happened to humans that we see in the Bible are written down so that we understand how rotten we really are. Because we start thinking we're good. Well, that's one of the first things that will come to us. We'll think we're really good. We're only good by the grace of God. He's the one that causes that goodness. He created us in his image, and he found a way, he has given us a way that he's going to bring us back to himself. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading there, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, if you want to follow along. If you don't, you'll just have to trust what I read is true. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, or by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now, there was one other thing I could have put in here, and I didn't do it, but I'm just going to mention it. It says here that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. He's the one that sustains it. He's the one that keeps all the planets moving the way they should. Right now, again, there's a pretty major controversy over how the universe operates the way it does, because it has less than 2% of the mass that is needed for it to be operating the way it operates. So scientists have come up with things like dark matter and all these other things that they say, it's Jesus, people. He's holding this all together by his powerful word. They can't explain that, and they don't believe in God. And so they're never going to accept the fact that God is holding this all together by his powerful word. God spoke through the prophets long ago, and many of those prophets spoke about the coming of the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus fulfilled those prophecies, and as we just read in our passage, Jesus is God. He is with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He was with them as they conversed about creating humans in their image. And he was there when they spoke about scattering humans across the face of the earth. God has spoken in the past, and he is still speaking today. God has graciously told us about himself and his word, and he has revealed his loving plan to bring us to himself through his Son. Jesus came to earth to be God's sacrificial lamb. Jesus took our sins on himself at the cross. And when we come to Jesus in repentance and faith, he frees us from our sins by his blood. He gives us his Holy Spirit to live in us and to empower us to change and become more like him. If God is speaking to you this morning, please listen to his voice, repent of the way you are living, and turn to Christ in faith. He will receive you just as you are, and by his grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he will transform your heart and change you into the person he wants you to be. Let's pray together. Father, it is so good just to be reminded of who you are, of your greatness, and all that you knew before it even took place. Father, you knew the end. You know the end from the beginning. And for that, we're grateful. We praise you for that. But we especially praise you for your Son, Jesus, who has freed us from our sins by his blood. We could never come to you except for the fact that he has freed us from our sins by his blood, and we now have the power to live godly lives as he works in us and through us. Father, thank you for this privilege it is to be one of your children. Thank you for working in each one of our hearts and minds. Continue to do that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.